And the rest of you have to stay here because you're over 18. So you're with me today. Amen. How many are thankful for the Waymaker this morning? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So thankful for his presence in our life, and that no matter where we are in our circumstances, in our life, in our relationship with the Lord, that we're not alone. And that God, how many believe God has great things in store for you? Amen. Amen. I don't think we get to a point where God's done with us. I don't think we get to a point where we're not useful, we're not needed in the kingdom, whether it be young or old, rich or poor. Whatever it be, God uses us, God enables us, God equips us to do the work of his ministry and to reach the nations and reach creation for his glory. Amen. And you know, we sometimes think that, well, that means that God's going to send missionaries or God's going to send people out or whatever. How many know God uses just ordinary people in ordinary places to touch ordinary people for extraordinary purpose and for extraordinary will in our life? Amen. Your ministry at Walmart talking to someone about Jesus is just as important as what we do behind a pulpit. Yeah. Amen? Amen. You believe that? Yeah. Amen. And so opportunities are constantly presented to us. I believe that God can use me at TJ Maxx. I do. I know God can use me at Gabe's and Ross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And save money at the same time. I'd save Dan money all the time. All the time. I go to a yard sale and I say, honey, look how much money I saved you today. Yeah. Yeah, that's what he says too. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm an old soul, I think, at heart. I like vintage things. I like old things. It doesn't have to be new. I like to find something old and refurbish it and make it new again or have a new purpose. Amen? Hallelujah. I like to find an old soul and refurbish it and make it new again. Amen? I love that Jesus has an eye for old things. I love that Jesus has an eye for vessels and pots and things that can be made over again. Amen? I mean, Jesus, the prophet said that he took the clay that was marred in the hand of the potter, and he began to make it over again. Amen. How many are thankful that God can take the broken pieces of your life, the broken pieces of your heart, the broken pieces of whatever you've experienced, and take those very things and make them whole again and make them new? That's the hand of a master potter. That's the hand of a craftsman. That's the hand of a carpenter. That's the hand of an artist. That's the hand of a designer who could design from when darkness covered the face of deep and chaos was nothing but chaos. God brought order to chaos. How many know God is a specialist at bringing order to chaos? He separates light from darkness. He separates the day from the night. He separates the dry ground from the wet ground, from the waters and the oceans. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful that he works in our life the same way. The title of my sermon today is called Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. Happy 4th of July to you today. Happy Independence Day. How many of you in here today are free? Yeah. Amen. How many are thankful for freedom? It was for freedom that Christ has made you free. You know, and as I was pondering this week and thinking about what to share and what would be on my heart, you know, and I think about Independence Day and I think about freedom and I think about the liberties that we have in this country. And on our worst day in America, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. And to the point that I believe we have taken for granted some of the things that we have and don't realize how blessed and how fortunate and how great we have it. Amen? Yeah. We complain about things that really aren't an issue. sometimes that really have nothing to do with your daily life, and we allow it to play into our life. How many know when, if your cell phone's not working, that's not a bad day? How many of you grew up in the time of party lines? How many of you have no idea what a party line is? I knew we had some that didn't know what a party. What a party line used to be is when the phone rang at your house, if it was long rings, it might be your call. If it was a different ring, it might be your neighbor's. But the neighbor could pick up your phone and listen to what you were saying because you were all on the same line. That's called a party line. I mean, no, it wasn't always a party depending on who was on your party line, right? Some of you have no idea. I was on a party line with my mother-in-law. Thank you, Jesus. But you would be on a party line, and that's how the call would come in, you know. How many know you were thankful just to have a telephone? In my living, in my dining room before we sold our house, we had a dial rotary phone. How many have used a dial rotary phone? We had someone break down outside of our house one time and came in to use our phone. And so Dan said to him, there it is on the wall. And they looked at him and looked at that phone and just looked back at it like, what am I supposed to do with that? So we got the cordless phone at the time and gave him the cordless phone. But the dial, the rotary phone still worked. But then we thought we were really cool when we got the push button, you know, the cordless phones. We still have those. We still have a landline because if you want to get to my house, you go to the boonies and take a left. That's where I live, okay? So we still have a landline, too. It's not quite that bad, but he says, oh, yes, it is. It's up there a ways, but anyway, we you know we have this cordless phone now, right? And so you carry that with you wherever you want to go. And we forever sit down in the recliners at night, and Dan said, I didn't get the phone, did you? Because somebody's going to call. As soon as you go to hit the button to lift your feet up on the recliner, somebody's going to call, right? And so we get the phone out. But how many know we stress sometimes over things that really, you know, how many know we could live without phones? You jump in anytime you want. You can get a microphone if you want to.
I was just thinking, though, this last weekend, you know, of course, the last couple of weeks, the flights are just, if anybody's traveling, it's shoulder to shoulder, and they're not ready for it. The pilots aren't there. So they're canceling flights. So I ended up spending the night in Denver and then ended up last week in Charlotte. But I'm walking down through there after they canceled the flight. It was after midnight, and I was kind of glad they did in a way. But I was kind of bellyaching. I thought to myself, I have a device in my hand where I have booked a hotel, booked an Uber, and rebooked my flight before I get to the curb. And I'm thinking, this is first world problems. Paul the Apostle had a donkey. Yeah. And so, you know, sometimes we think we really got it bad, and it's like, you know, what we think is a problem is really not a problem. So I thought, you know, it's all perspective. In which I flew the first leg, was in a private plane. Wished I had one the whole way, but I flew from Smith Center in a private plane and then to Nebraska. And then, you know, but it's just like I thought to myself, here we have a device in our hand that I literally booked an Uber, a hotel, and rebooked my flight before I even got to the curb. Mm-hmm. Not that this ain't bad.
And back in the day, you'd had to drive it. You wouldn't have been able to fly it or go in a motorhome, right?
Or even ride a donkey like they did.
Ride a donkey. I mean, no, Paul was shipwrecked.
Yeah. Snake bit.
Let down over the wall with a basket.
In a prison
that was not like the prisons we see today. Without all the comforts of home. And not because he was a criminal, but because he preached the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that you will hear today. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. You know, I think we went through this whole pandemic thing, and it's caused people to, like, reshift, and it's caused people to rethink things, and it's caused people to, I think, in a lot of ways, get comfortable being where we are. And I told you from the beginning, we started out saying that, you know, everybody's saying this is the new normal. Nah, I refuse to say it's the new normal, because some of the chaos and the crazy we went through is not normal. And what you call normal, you will tolerate. I want to say that again. What you call normal, you will tolerate and you will accept, right? And so, I heard a guy preach on that one time, and he was talking about having this old jalopy and how he had to wind down the window and get the windshield wipers to work and all the, you know, all these kind of things. And he was talking about when I grew up, that was normal. But he said, I found out that it really wasn't normal when I decided to change it. You know, I found out that I could do things differently. Amen. And I started talking about cell phones because that's just a good place to pick on people on. But, in America, we talk about, and there are times that, when the car breaks down, the kids are sick, the groceries are low, the bills need paid. We all have walked through those places. Amen. And I could tell you time and time and story again, and I'm sure I could go around the room and tell, and we could tell stories time and time again of the faithfulness of God in our life to bring provision, yeah, and to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Amen? Yeah. And where God would just, there's just moments in your life where you say, this is a God thing. Amen. Thank God for His hand in our life. Thank God for our provision. And, there's times that we walk through things. And again, as I said, sometimes it's only in hindsight we look back and say, oh, okay, I get it now. I get what you're doing. That job change, I see where you were taking me now. And, different things in our life where God can reposition things. But how many know that the purpose of the Constitution and the Independence, the Declaration of Independence, was so that we could have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? Yeah. And so when I think about that, life, liberty, Lynn shares the scripture all the time. I came that you might have life. It doesn't say I came that you might make heaven your home. It doesn't say I came that you won't go to hell. It doesn't say that I came. It says that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way, the and the life. So when we think about life, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. I came that you might have life through Jesus. Jesus said, I am life. The scripture says in Matthew 7, I don't think I gave this to her, but it says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go therein, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto what? Life. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Lynn misquoted a scripture. Now nobody wants to help me preach. No, I'm kidding. Let me read it again. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go therein or thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many know God's desire is that we would have life, and that we would have it more abundantly? Now, we've preached, they preached a scripture for years saying narrow is the way that leads to heaven. That's not what the scripture says. It says narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, what do we say life was? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And narrow is the way that leads to life, or leads to Jesus. How many know he was talking to that audience in that day, saying, and he was preaching to scribes and Pharisees, saying, it's a narrow way for those who will find the secret of life and salvation through me. Yeah. I mean, the audience that Jesus was preaching that to rejected the way to life. I want that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. Our life comes through Jesus. And how many know they rejected Jesus? They accepted God, but they rejected Jesus. It's a narrow group, he said, that will lead the way to life. How many know there was a few in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, 120? But they came there because the one who was life said to them, go to an upper room and wait there and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. How many know Jesus was about to give the Spirit and he was about to give the Holy Ghost and the gifts of tongues to 120 people on the day of Pentecost that would turn the world upside down? Hallelujah. 120 showed up in an upper room, and by the next day, 3,000 souls were saved. I mean, no, it doesn't take a whole lot of people to change the world. It takes some people full of the Holy Ghost, some people that'll tarry in an upper room on a day and say, pour out your Spirit on me, Lord. Do it again and do it with me. My thing God keeps saying to me lately is, what do you want? And what are you willing to do to get it? So as I've prayed over this last season, Lord, what are you saying to Word of Deliverance right here, right now in this season? He said to me, what do you want? And what are you willing to do to make it happen? Are you willing to spend your time in a pile of foam on the blacktop in 90-some degree weather because you want kids to find Jesus? Are you willing to go to a beach and do some face painting and play volleyball so that kids and families can find Jesus? What are you willing to do that people can find Jesus? How many know it can happen in a church? It can happen in a church setting. It can happen on a beach. It can happen on the street. It can happen wherever you are when you just share life with people. Hallelujah. When you just are living the life. How many know the life of salvation as a Christian is not a hard one? It's the best thing I've ever done. Amen. I daily live in the presence of Jesus, and I don't know how to do it any other way. Hallelujah. And so he said, go there and be endued with power from on high. And they began to share the gospel. I mean, many people paid a price for us to be here today doing what we're doing. Part of the reason why they did what they did and declared independence is so that Great Britain and those places could not dictate how they worshiped, how they lived, how they paid their taxes, and what they did in this country. And they stood up, men like Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. How many know? Because bondage will bring death. Give me liberty or give me death, that paid the price so that we could be here. And we take it lightly. And sometimes I think we don't value what we've been given and the price that's been paid for it. For our soldiers on this ground who have fought for us. The matriarchs and patriarchs of old, as we started out sharing, road donkeys, didn't have worship teams. How many know Jesus preached some of the greatest sermons ever preached and didn't have a worship team? Didn't have sound equipment. Didn't have a camera. No air conditioned. Hallelujah. But he reached people for Jesus. The Lord said to me this morning as I was pondering, getting ready, he said, you cannot save the world from the couch. You cannot save the world on your couch. And when I say this, what I mean is we can do live stream TV all you want to. But are we touching the world? And I believe we are. I believe the gospel is touching the world. But what are we doing with the gospel that we hear? Amen? Because What I want you to know is it's okay to be able to do that way, but what are we doing with it after we hear it? Are we taking the gospel? Are we sharing it with our kids? Are our kids hearing about Jesus? Are we raising up a generation that is God-fearing and respectful and love God and love people and teaching them a culture of respect and honor and all of the things that are taught in a culture and in a community of faith? How many know we need each other? You guys challenge me to be the best, to be my best, and hopefully I challenge you to be your best, to do all that's within you, to give to God what your destiny and your purpose is. Hallelujah. Some of you are sitting on talents and treasures that God wants to pull out of you. Amen. But sometimes we have to clear the clutter enough to sit with the pen and the page and write what God is saying to us, or write the tune, or write the song that God is giving, or do the inventions, or come up with the idea that we need in this culture where we are now. How many know we've learned to do things a lot different and in different ways? Hallelujah. But to value what we have is what I want to challenge you today. To value the gathering and the religious freedoms that we have. Because here's my heart. I hear a whole lot of spewing of people making comments and comments about our country, and our country needs to get back to this and that and all of those kind of things. And where I'm not against that and I am pro for all that stuff, you know who's going to make that happen? People. You. When you change your house, you'll change your family relationship. When you raise up kids that can then again raise up children. I mean, we're raising up generations. And when you change your house and your culture and the things that you value. How many know what you talk about in your car and around your table lets your kids know what you value? The way you treat people is and the actions that you do are the actions that you are teaching your children that are okay or not okay. Amen? And so we have a mandate, I think, and we've been given such a treasure and such a blessing to be able to have the country that we have, to have the freedoms that we have. And I challenge you to always hold those freedoms precious and value those things. Hallelujah. And so he said, life, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Liberty, whom the Son sets free, what? Is free indeed. Anybody in here this morning been set free? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Some people have been set free from many different things. How many know my dad was set free from alcoholism? God is still on the throne. God is still in the delivering business. God is still in the saving business. Yeah. Amen. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. He said the letter kills, but the Spirit what? Gives life. Hallelujah. The pursuit of happiness. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may what abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How many know we can abound in hope and joy? We used to sing the song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Hallelujah. Joy, a joy that comes in serving and knowing God. Amen. A joyful heart is good medicine. Hallelujah. Happiness. To be happy. I want to ask you how many of you are happy in here today. We used to sing that song too. Happy, happy, happy. You know that one? Hallelujah. To be happy. The joy of the Lord to be your strength. What do we allow to steal our joy? I want to go to Galatians 5 and just read this. And I want to read it to you. You don't even have to bring it up if you don't want to, Jamie. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because I like how it says this. And it says, I'm Galatians 5. What am I in? 1. Yeah, but you never know about me, right? Galatians 5 and 1. Galatians 5 and King James says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." How many know we can look at that in a whole lot of different ways? We can look at it as a country. We can look at that in bondage of sin. But he's talking really to them about being stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage of the law. How many know he's talking to them about freedom from the law? When we look at the scriptures, how many know there is an Old Testament and a New Testament? You guys know that, right? There's an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament, came to an end. It's a type and shadow. It's history. It's for us to look at, but it brought us to a place. But how many know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are still old covenant? Yes, because they are still pre-cross. Amen? And so when we look at the book of Acts, we are transitioning from an old covenant, the law, the teaching of the law, and Acts is transitioning them into the new covenant of grace and salvation through Jesus. How many know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they still were coming through to salvation by blood of the animals and the sacrifices and the temple and all of those kind of things. But how many know until the destruction of the temple, how many know there is a transition stage where you're learning to live a whole new way?
Right, yeah.
Amen. How many know when you lived at home as a teenager, you had one way of living. You had laws that you had to live under as a teenager at home, right? Everybody says amen. None of you had laws. Some of you did. How many know when you got married, there was a new way of living? There was a new set of rules. There was a new government. My mama used to say to me, when you get married, you can do anything you want to. You can be your own boss. I said, man, was that a lie? Man, was that a lie? She tricked me right into that. She said, when you get married, you can be your own boss. That wasn't true. How many know there's always a boss? There's always somebody who wants to tell you what to do. I see a lot of fingers pointing in here this morning. But how many know it was a transition between law and old covenant to grace and Christianity? You guys did not have to bring a bullock, two pigeons, a lamb, a heifer. You didn't have to bring any of that stuff with you today to be sacrificed on an altar. And I, for one, am thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because we know that Jesus offered a sacrifice once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. And he said, there'll be no more sacrifice for sin. That doesn't mean if you sin or you fall short that you can't be forgiven. It means there's a one-time sacrifice that was sufficient for all. So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I mean, you know, they were trying to put a yoke back on the necks of the people, and what they were teaching was law plus grace. Judaism and its traditions and its mandates plus a little bit of Jesus. How many know Jesus said that I would you not be hot or cold, but that you would be, if you'd be not be lukewarm? Or I would spew you out of your mouth. How many know you get lukewarm by mixing what? Hot and cold. It's a mixture. Anytime there's a mixture, it muddies the waters. So Passion Translation, it reads it like this. At last we have freedom, for Christ has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Now, we know there can be some bondage in our past in this day, but he's talking about the bondage of their past. Legalism, law.
Even the context where he uses the straight gate. Most people say, well, I just need to get back on the straight and narrow. And they think that means I need to get my act together. Of course, if they get their act together, it's just an act. And he's not talking about, and that is really the mistake of most people reading that verse, is I just need to get back on straight and narrow. We think that means performance Christianity based on law and legalism. But that's really what Jesus was telling him is there's another door that leads to life. And he opens that in the 10th chapter where you quoted from when he says, I'm the door. And all that ever came before, I'm the gate. I'm the only way in. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the thief cometh not for to kill, steal, and destroy. But the context there, again, is not the devil. Everybody thinks that's the devil in John 10. The devil's never mentioned in John 10. The thief of John 10 is in verse 1. If you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters into the sheep or tries to climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So if you think you can get in through good works and performance and keeping the old covenant rituals and rules, what he's saying to them is, that's a thief. It's going to rob you. And you're going to find yourself, just like many of us were when we were growing up in religion, is you're going to find yourself in the bondage. But that bondage is what he's setting them free from here, is so that you can have this incredible life. The real gospel will give you back your life. Anything else will take your life. And I think, you know, one of the things I've said is the last 20 years of us really preaching strong the new covenant is, man, our lives are so much better. And everywhere I go, people are talking about, man, it saved our lives, saved our marriage, saved our, you know, kids. It really is it's the best life on the planet. Yes,
so. Yep. Amen. Because it's life. It's not a legalism. It's not a ritual that you do. How many know you can do all of the things that religion or the law tells you to do and still come up feeling short? Still come up feeling like I've not done enough. I'm not worthy. You know, I've prayed over people before and they say, I know God can heal. I just don't know if I'm worthy to receive healing. I know God can save, but I don't know if I'm worthy to receive salvation. And the answer to that is you're not. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For he who knew no sin became sin, that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. How many know I'm not worthy to receive, but he's worthy. And because he's worthy and I stand in him, I receive all that he is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in this temple. Hallelujah. Whose temple you are. They crucified Jesus. Now get this. They crucified Jesus because he said, tear down this temple, and I'll build it back again in 3 days. They killed him for blasphemy and for making that statement because they were saved because of their temple and through their temple. And Jesus said, if you tear this down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many know that's transition? That's a change of mindset. That's a change of reasoning. That's a change. I mean, when you go from a concept and an understanding of law and grace, there's some adjustment period. Yep. Amen? Yeah. Transition is a maternal word, and I know I've taught this here before, but transition is the maternal word, and it's the stage where the baby is on the way and you're about to push. That's when they say that you go into transition. That's the moment where women say, I don't know if I want to do this, or I don't know if I can do this, because you're in transition. Up to that point, there was labor and all of that kind of stuff. But how many know once you hit transition and everything is in order, it's almost time to push? Guess what? There's no going back. At this point, there's no going back at this stage. But how many know the scripture says, even for the joy that was set before him, he enjoyed the cross. And a woman will travail in sorrow for the joy that is set before her. How many know sometimes transition can be difficult, but it's the point that if you'll go ahead and push, everything that he wants to birth in you is about to break forth, and you're on the dawn of birthing something beautiful. Amen. And so they were in a transition state. How many know Acts is still transition? And so he's teaching them. He said, at last we have freedom. God has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. I, Paul, tell you, if you think there is a benefit in circumcision and Jewish regulations, then you're acting as though Christ is not enough. I mean, no, under the law, you had to be circumcised. That was the mark of the Jew. Then you're acting as though Christ is not enough. I say it again emphatically. If you let yourselves be circumcised to fulfill that law, you are obliged to fulfill every single one of the commandments and regulations of the law. If you want to be made right with God by fulfilling the obligations of the law, you have cut off more than your flesh. You have cut yourselves off from Christ and fallen away from the revelation of grace. But we have the true hope that comes from being made right with God, and by the Spirit we wait eagerly for this hope. When you're joined to the anointed one, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that works and expresses itself through love. Before you were led astray, you were so faithful. Who has deceived you so that you turn from what is right? The one who enfolded you into his grace is not behind this false teaching that you've embraced. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? It can permeate your entire belief system. Deep in my heart, I have confidence that the Lord who lives in you will bring you back around to the truth. I'm convinced that those who trouble you, whoever they think they are, will bear the penalty. Dear friends, why do you think the religious system persecutes me? Is it because I preach the message of being circumcised and keeping all the laws of Judaism? Not at all. Is there no longer any offense over the cross? To tell you the truth, I'm so disgusted with your agitators. I wish they would go even farther and cut off their legalistic influence from your lives. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another, for all the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbor even as you care for and love yourselves. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living freely within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. The behavior of the self-life is obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addiction, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Now I read that, not because that applied to anybody in here. That was a joke, by the way. How many know he lumps a whole lot of things in there? He throws things like temper tantrums in there. Yeah. I know y'all are all adults and grown-ups. You never throw in temper tantrums. Angry quarrels, only think of yourself, be in love with your own opinions. I just read that because it was just in there. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit what? The kingdom realm of God. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. And that is Galatians from the Passion Translation. And so they're making a transition from Judaism to Christianity. They're making the switch. And how many know when they did, it was not without price? How many know Peter and John were thrown into prison? Paul was let down over a basket. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper. Stephen was stoned to death for the gospel that he preached, the very gospel that we're hearing. I don't take it lightly today. The opportunity to receive salvation and understand the message of grace and the power of life of God in Christ Jesus that we can experience right here and right now, not in competition with anybody else, because each and every one of you are an original hand-designed by God to do His purpose and His will in the earth. Hallelujah. And when I think about them making the transition from law to grace, from Judaism to Christianity, to leaving the ways of the past. I mean, no, Jesus constantly got in trouble with his disciples for not following the customs or traditions of men under the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. They picked corn on the Sabbath. They did things that were totally against the law of Moses. Amen? As if Jesus didn't have a calendar. So anyway, when we think about those things, to us, they seem trivial. But when you are in that culture and you understand living under that legalism and then making the transition out of it, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. How many know sometimes freedom is a process? Liberty is a process. Learning how to live free after living in bondage. How many know the problem with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea? The problem was God had taken them out of Egypt, but they had never taken Egypt out of them. And their minds were constantly wanting to go back to the leeks and the melons and the ways of bondage because it's all they knew. How many know people will repeat what they knew, what they know, unless they find a better way? And so you can be taken out. You can have manna from heaven. But if your eyes are not on the promised land and they're back on Egypt, you'll constantly want to go back instead of going on into what God has promised. And one of the best scriptures, I think, in the book of Acts that helps us understand the mentality of a good Jewish boy experience freedom is when Peter is up on the roof and he has a vision, and God, and the sheet is let down, four corners of a sheet, and it's full of clean and unclean animals. I won't read it today for lack of time, but you remember the story. And he sees a vision and it lets down a sheet and it's full of all kinds. Under Judaism, you did not eat pork. You did not eat shrimp. You did not eat bottom feeders. You did not eat catfish. If you eat catfish, you're not a Jew. Amen? There was a whole lot of things that was considered clean and unclean animals. And the scripture said he saw a vision and the sheet come down, and on it there was all clean and unclean animals. And the Spirit spoke to Peter and he said, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter's response was, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten or partaken of anything that was common or unclean." And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "Do not call what I have cleansed common or unclean." How many know that's a change in culture? That's a transition. That's a change in mindset. And at the very moment, there comes a knock on Peter's door, and they want Peter to go down to the house of Cornelius. How many know God had to make the change in Peter's mind before he could ever make it in his feet? Had God not spoken to Peter before the knock of Cornelius' men came to the door, he would not have been able to do it. I wonder how many times we miss opportunity because we already have a preconceived notion in our mind of what God will accept and not accept, and we don't go when God says, "Don't call anything that I've called clean, common, or unclean." And so when Cornelius knocks on the door, being a Gentile, and they said, "Peter, we need you to come down to the house of Cornelius and tell us what's going on in that upper room. Tell us what's happened in Jerusalem. Tell us what is happening. We're hearing this stuff." And they bring him down to the house of Cornelius. How many know it was not lawful for Peter to go into the house of a Gentile? It was not lawful for him to be there. And he goes down to the house of Cornelius, and he sits with them, and he begins to tell them of all of the things that he experienced through the cross and the saving of Jesus, and how that God had brought them to this place, and how they'd experienced the cross and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how now the gospel was being preached to the Jew and the Gentile, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. They all get to hear the gospel. And the scripture says, and when Peter began to preach Christ, my favorite part of that whole chapter verse, when he began to preach God, Christ, the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, and they began to speak in other tongues and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, I guess now we better baptize them, because normally we save them, then we baptize them, then we get them the Holy Ghost. You know how it goes. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. We do all of that. He said, well, the Holy Ghost has already fell. I guess we might as well baptize them. He gets back to the Jewish council, and they said, Peter, what in the world are you doing down at the house of Cornelius and down at the house of a Gentile? You know that our Jewish law forbids that. He said, hey, I'm just going to tell you, I had a dream. I had a vision. And God sent me down to the house of Cornelius. And the only thing I know to tell you is I preached Jesus and the Holy Ghost fell. I love that. If we'll just preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost will do what the Holy Ghost does best. And all of a sudden, people's hearts are changed, lives are changed, cultures are changed, legalism is changed, religion is changed. Why? Because we begin to preach Jesus, and it wasn't just the preaching of the Word. How many know it was the operation of the Holy Spirit that operates when the Word comes forth, and when the Word points us to the cross, the Holy Ghost can do what the Holy Ghost wants to do, and all of a sudden, those who we disqualified, and those who we threw out, and those we thought weren't worthy, and those we thought weren't good enough, all of a sudden are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And basically, Peter says, you're going to have to take it up with the Holy Ghost. That's my mantra this day. That's going to be my mantra. You're just going to have to take it up with the Holy Ghost. Because if we just preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost will move. The problem is we've preached everything but Jesus. We've preached our opinions. We've preached our doctrines. We've preached our theologies in a lot of times. And not out of intentional harm, but out of lack of understanding. But I believe that Jesus said the Holy Ghost will lead and guide you into all truth. And here's what I know. Even when I am weak or incomplete, the Holy Ghost is complete in me. And when the Holy Ghost works and moves, change takes place. Amen? How many in here are ready for change? Hallelujah. How many of you are ready to see change come in culture, see change come in our community, see change come in our nation? God bless the USA. And if you're ready for change, you got to be a change agent. How do I do that, Pastor Lisa? How do I change what I see going on? Preach Jesus. Preach love. He just told you in that chapter, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many know, my mom used to always say, you can get a whole lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. Hallelujah. We are change agents. And we are, and have access to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to live in joy. I want to live in peace. I want to live in happiness. And not only do I want that, but I want to see other people experience that. I want to see husbands and wives come to know Jesus and be closer together. I want to see families raise kids that are honorable and have kids that love Jesus and that are world changers. I want to see people function and their anointings and their callings and their purpose to bring healing. Because I believe that healing takes place in our families. It'll take place in our nation. Hallelujah. If honor is served at our dinner tables, it'll be walked out in our kids. Hallelujah. We are blessed today. And I'm so thankful for the liberties that we experience, the life that we have, the transitions that we've all walked through. We may not have it all figured out yet, even at that. But the Holy Spirit is at work. Hallelujah. And when you preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost moves and touches lives. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As Beth sings this morning a song, if there's anyone here, if you don't know Jesus, if you've not accepted him as your personal Savior, if you'd like to come forward, we would love to pray with you. We would love to rejoice with you. We would love to walk you through that. We had kids come forward last week. Six or seven kids came forward last week when I made the altar call. Six or seven kids responded. Hey, let the little children come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It is simply as simple as walking down and receiving, saying, Lord, I receive you. I surrender my will. I surrender all that I am to you. And I receive you into my heart. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come to take up his abode in you. If you'd like to receive that this morning, or if you need to receive something from the Lord, you'd like us to pray with you, the altar is open while Beth sings a song.